Well, I wonder if we could turn again in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And we'll read from the first verse of the chapter again. We read a little bit of it last Lord's Day, but we're turning again to Luke chapter 1. We're sort of doing a little series in Luke chapter 1 over the next a few weeks. And we're going to read from the first verse. Luke chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while they executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marvelled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. Came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let's stand, please, for a word of prayer, and just to change our position for a minute. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh, and we do thank thee for the word that thou hast given to us. We know that all scripture is for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And we pray that thou wouldst indeed give us that hope and that comfort to our hearts today, and that we might recognize that God is sovereign in all things and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we'd ask or think. Bless and be with us here, we pray of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, the Gospel of Luke is the only Gospel that records for us the birth of John the Baptist. It begins at verse 5 there to verse 25, and we have the announcement of John the Baptist's birth to Zechariah, his father. Then in verses 26 to 38 of the chapter, we have the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary, his mother. And then from chapter or verse 39 to verse 56, you have the connection between the two as Mary comes to meet Elizabeth. And then you have the account after that of the birth of John. And then you have in chapter 2 the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can see by the way that that is set out that Luke here is evidently wanting to bring a comparison between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see the many parallels that there are between the two. You can see the pattern that is given there for a start. First of all, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, then the announcement of the birth of the Lord, then the bringing the two together, then the birth of John the Baptist, then the birth of the Lord. You can see that there is a pattern that is being followed. And both births, of course, are miraculous. And both births are out of the normal. Then you will see that both births are announced by the name angel Gabriel. And both births, they are given the name. The angel says that they will have a name. One will be called John and the other will be called Jesus. So there is this comparison that there is between the birth. But also you will know that there's a contrast. For example, you think of how John the Baptist is born to an old woman past the years of childbearing, but the Lord Jesus, then he is born to a virgin, a young girl in many ways. And then you think of the names. John means that the Lord is gracious, but Jesus means Savior. So there is also the contrast between them. And at this time, of course, there was that great expectation of the coming of the Messiah. Zacharias is an old man. He's still doing his duty here in the temple. But at this time, he's ministering in the temple. And it says in verses 8 and 9, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And there he is doing the ordinary duties of life, when suddenly God breaks in to his life. God breaks in, heaven breaks in to the existence of John, of Zacharias. And he comes with this announcement that God is going to transform his life, that there's going to be something that will be of eternal significance that will take place. And I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit of God here is giving inspiration to Luke the physician. Obviously wants us to draw, wants to draw our attention to what happens as the angel of the Lord steps in to the life of this man. And so I thought that being the time of year, it would be very good for us just to think about what God is doing in these events leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to focus our attention just for a few minutes today upon what the Word of God has to say about Zacharias and the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Because here is God suddenly, supernaturally, sovereignly breaking into a life. Maybe after many years, after a long time, after a period of waiting, God breaks in. And we worship the same God today who is able to do mighty things for us. And we need to believe that today, and we need to trust in the Lord. So let's just think about what the Word of God has to say to us here about Zacharias. Now, first of all, I want us to consider the situation of Zacharias here. Look at what we're told in verses 5 and 6. It says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Now there's the setting. There is his situation. There is his background here to the man's life. And you'll notice the commendation that he receives. The Lord says, "But both he and Elizabeth, that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Now, Luke uses almost the same language for Zachariah and Elizabeth that is used of other righteous people. For example, it is said something similar said of Noah in Genesis 6 and 9, or of Abram in Genesis 17 and 1, or of Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, it doesn't mean that they were perfect. They were just sinners like the rest of us are sinners. But it means that they were, as it were, blameless of any scandal. There was no scandal about their lives. There was no scandalous sin in their lives. They were seeking to walk with God and doing their best to follow the ordinances and commandments of God, as it says here. And of course, Zacharias was a priest, and he was well acquainted. He was a priest of experience. He would have been accounted as an experienced saint. He would have known the Word of God. He would have been learned in the things of the law. And the Bible says here that here they were living in this day, and it was a dark day that they lived in. But in this dark day, you know that for 400 years God had not spoken. There had been no prophetic word from the Lord. It was the days when Herod the Great, a foreigner, was the deputy for Rome, and he was known for his violence, and he was known for he was a tyrant. He had 9 wives, one of whom he executed for no apparent reason. This was the kind of situation that Zacharias and Elizabeth were living in. And yet it says that in spite of the darkness of the land, in spite of all that was surrounding them, they were godly people. They were standing for God. The name Zachariah means Jehovah has remembered, and the name Elizabeth means God is my oath. And you can see even in their names that they've come from a godly family, and a family that wants to honour the Lord. But both are righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And I'm glad that we have couples like that and individuals like that in our own congregation here. Among you here, those who have an interest in the things of God, those that want to walk with God, those that pray for the minister and for the session and for the committee, and pray that God's work might be advanced and go forward. And there are those among you who are seeking to support, encourage, to help in every way. And here's a godly couple. Here's a godly couple of individuals who are seeking to walk with God. And we thank God for that today. And I hope that you are among those that are seeking to walk with God, even in a dark day, even in such a day as which we live. And we see the commendation that they receive. But look at also the cares that they endured. Because even though they were walking with God, and the Bible says that they were blameless, they still had care. There was one big sorrow in their life. Scripture says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And not only were they childless, But they were expecting to stay that way, because the scripture says in verse 7, they both were now well stricken in years. Of course, that created a problem, particularly in those days, because the Jews counted childlessness as a sign of God's displeasure or rebuke. And there was always a question mark above those that were childless, because they felt, wrongly, I think, but they felt that there must, well, obviously wrongly in this case, they felt that there must be some hidden sin in their life. That's often the kind of talk that there was. Oh, they must have done something awful. They must have done something that was wrong. But you only have to think about those parents that were childless that had, you know, the Hannah and Samuel. Or you think about Joseph, Samson, and here John the Baptist, Samuel. All of these people came from couples that had been childless for a long time. But it wasn't a sign that God was displeased. But it was just that God had a purpose in all of this. And what we need to see today is sometimes that God's purposes are above what we can discern. Sometimes we wonder what God is doing, and it may not be that. Sometimes it may be a chastisement, maybe that we have done something wrong and God wants to bring us back. But maybe just it is that God has some higher purpose for his glory, for his praise, for his grace. But we see something here of the situation of this man Zacharias, the commendation he has, but the cares he endured. But then I want you to see the stamina of Zacharias, because though he had endured all this, I want you to see that he's still waiting on God. Now, waiting is one of the themes that you will find running through the story here of Zacharias and John the Baptist, and of Mary and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are waiting, and they are waiting for something. And we see how that John's parents were waiting for a child. They had long hoped for a child and prayed for a child, and they seemed to have prayed in vain. Seems as if their prayers was not answered. As devout Jews, they would have long prayed and hoped for a child, and really sought the Lord for a child. And it was now a long period of time, and their hopes and their longings and their prayers seemed to be barren. But now suddenly God breaks in, and when they thought that all was lost, God begins to work. And through the story, we see Elizabeth here and Zacharias, they had been waiting. But there we see that there, through the story, that waiting is often a common thing. Sometimes, you know, maybe you're waiting for the salvation of a loved one, or waiting for things to turn around, or waiting for blessing, or waiting for revival, or waiting for God to step in. And maybe you've waited for a long time, 20, 30, 40 years. You've been waiting for God to do something. You've been praying for something. But I want you to see that waiting is a common thing. You think of how the children of Israel waited 40 years until they got into the promised land. You think of how the captivity in Babylon, the children of Israel had to wait 70 years until again they got back into their own land. Or the disciples, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, they had to wait 3 days and 3 nights until he had risen again from the dead. They waited in the upper room. They were waiting. And it's not unusual for us to have to wait either. But you know, we should not give up. So even though we're waiting, sometimes we are tempted to give up. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, things will never be any different. Things will not change in any way. But you know, sometimes God, when we least expect it, just breaks in, as he did with Zacharias here. He just broke in and told him, your prayers are heard, your longing, your hopes are going to be fulfilled. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were waiting, but they were wondering. They were wondering, was God watching? They're wondering, was God listening? There's many a pastor that has retired and wondered to himself if all he did was ever any good. There's many a Sunday school teacher that goes to the Sunday school class, and after the year is finished, they've asked themselves, was what we did any good? Did it have any impact? And yet the Bible says that God's word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that whereto it is sent. He will fulfill his word. But I want you to see that waiting is common. Waiting is often the settled state of God's people. It is the experience that we have. We are waiting. But I want you to see a stubborn. He is waiting patiently. He's waiting patiently. And I suppose to some extent maybe he had given up, given his age. But still, he is waiting. And we need to wait steadfastly upon the Lord. The stamina of Zacharias. But then I want you to see the statement to Zacharias. Now look at verse 11. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now notice the place of the appearing. It would remind us of where we read in scripture how the angel of the Lord came. Remember Jehoshaphat the high priest, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. But this is not standing here. It's not some infernal foe that he's facing, but it is the angel of the Lord. But it also reminds us here of the fact that here the right side of the altar was towards the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. That's where God's presence was, as it were, the symbol of God's presence amongst the people. So it was that the angel, as it were, had come out, as it were, of the presence of the Lord. And that indicates the authority with which he spoke. He was coming from the presence of the Lord. This was a word from God. Here was a word from God to this man. And here was this priest in the midst of the temple, and God comes now with his word, and we need to listen to the word of God. We need to hear what God's word has to say. But not only do you see the place of the appearing, but look at the purpose of the appearing. And there are a number of things here, there are a number of purposes with which the angel comes. And the first is to assuage Zacharias' fear. Look at verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. It's not a wonder, you'd think. But the angel moves to soothe his fear. The first words that he says is, fear not, Zacharias. Now you will see down through here, when the angel Gabriel again appears to Mary, he has to say, fear not. You find that through the word of God, that every time the angel comes, there is fear. We read how that angel comes. Among the Jews, they would have thought that when an angel came, that it was a harbinger of something nasty that was going to take place. For example, when the angel appeared to Balaam, remember, it was with the words, you need to stop or you're going to destruction. Or you think of the angels that went down to Sodom, and they went to investigate and to bring judgment. So it had come into the minds of the people how that the judgment of God visited the angels, or were come along with the angels. So the first words here are fear not. And the angel takes account of the fears of this man. and he moves to comfort him. Zacharias, he says, fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid. Oh, the Lord comes to deal with our fears. You think of what the psalmist said in Psalm 34 in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And we don't need a fear today. There are many fears that we may have. Fears for today or fears for tomorrow. But thank God we can have our fears assuaged. The Lord wants to deal with your fears. Not only does he assuage Zacharias' fear, but there's a second purpose, and that is to assure his mind. He said, thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. What prayer? Well, in that place, he was offering the incense at the altar of incense, which speaks of prayer. And really, in those days, what the prayer would have been was for the consolation of Israel and for the redemption of Jerusalem. It really was a prayer for the coming of the Messiah. O come, Emmanuel. That's the words that were on his lips. O come, the long expected Jesus. That's the prayer that he was praying. Don't forget that Zacharias and Elizabeth were a godly couple. So every day they prayed for the kingdom of God. And here now, the angel comes. Thy prayer is heard. Oh, what a wonderful thing that we have a prayer hearing God. The prophet Malachi spoke about the coming prophet, the one who would be like Elijah, who would go before the name of the Lord. And in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, it gives us the verse where it gives the prophecy of the coming one who would be like Elijah. But the angel announced to Zechariah that the one who will be the Elijah is his son, the Lord, like Elijah. He says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But you notice the words, thy prayer is heard. He assures his mind. But then the main thing, of course, was to announce a birth. He said, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So Zechariah was praying for his wife as well. He's praying for the consolation of Israel, but he's also praying for his wife, about her pain, about her sorrow, about her shame as a childless woman. Here was a husband who had a care for his family, prayed for his wife, and fell for his wife, and he loves her and he prays for her, and he is given this assurance that his prayer for his wife is heard. We can pray for loved ones, and he says, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And every parent and grandparent can relate to that joy that comes. But here was this man, and he comes to pray. And there is unbelief perhaps mingled with his prayers. But nevertheless, he is praying to God. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the silence of Zacharias, or his couple. Look at what it says here. He comes and he's told that his prayer will be answered, and yet there is unbelief. Look at verse 20. He expresses his unbelief. And then it says in verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, it's evident from the passage that there is a comparison, as we said, between Zacharias and Mary. Now, Mary is not made dumb. Why is she not made dumb? Well, we learn later on by what Elizabeth says. She says, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And she believed. Mary believed. But look at what it says about Zacharias in verse 20. "Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so one did not believe, and the other believed. Now, there is a consequence of unbelief. There's always a consequence of unbelief. The Lord delights in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you know, we can identify with Zacharias, I think. Because there are many times, I think, if we're honest, that we come to God and we come with prayers, and then God moves to answer the prayers, and we don't even recognize it because of our unbelief. We don't even see that God has moved to answer our prayers because we are coming with that spirit of disbelief in God and disbelief in what he has done, and we come with an unbelieving attitude. No, we need to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For he is. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How many times do we do the same? A preacher said that our prayers are like uncashed checks, and they are to be drawn in the bank of heaven, and yet we never cash them. God answers, but we don't believe. We don't accept the answer. And Zacharias here, he's guilty of unbelief. He's actually questioning God's ability to fulfill his word. He forgets that God has done this many times before. He did it with Abraham. Abraham was old and Sarah was old. They had no children. And yet he forgets that God has done these things and is easily able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Faith is blessed by God. Oh, we need to pray, "Lord, increase our faith." We need to have faith in God today, that God can sweep in, turn things round. In his unbelief, Zacharias is silenced. And how often our unbelief silences us. It doesn't enable us to witness or to speak because we have unbelief. If we just trust God, then we'd have something to say because we'd see God at work all around us. We see the silence of Zacharias. But one more thing here, and that is the son of Zacharias. It says in verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." And I want you to see that this is splendid here. This is wonderful. This is joy. And all the more, and perhaps wrongly so, but because it's a boy. Now in those days, and I don't think it was right, but they would have treated a boy as being worth more than a girl. And if it was a boy, there would have been a bigger celebration. I understand that in those days, maybe if it was a girl, they might not have celebrated at all. But if it was a boy, it was a big party. And that's the way it was. So we just take it the way it was. But there was a place of joy. There was music. There was song. They all gathered together. And it was a place of rejoicing. You know, the Lord wants to give us joy. There's always joy in following the Lord. There's always joy in the Lord's presence. There's fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And he was going to be the last messianic prophet. He was going to be the greatest prophet. He was going to be a man of greatness and a man of standing, the forerunner of the Messiah. What a blessing God gave in the end. You see, God had a purpose. God had a plan. And you see, not only was this splendid, but it was sovereign. And I want you to see, you can see the sovereignty of God in all of this. God had been directing the lives of this couple. God had his hand upon their situation, even their troubles and their trials and their difficulties and all they went through. God still had his hand upon it, because God had a plan and God had a purpose. And God was sovereign in directing all of these things. Do you know what it says? How that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know that all things were just coming together at the right time, at the right place, in the right circumstances for the birth of the Messiah. God had been working in history. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. He knows all about us. Here was 400 years of darkness about to come to an end. The light was about to shine. The light of Christ was about to break forth. The morning star, the day spring was at hand. The Son of Righteousness was arising with healing in his wings. And God knew the right time and the right circumstances, and he was working all things together for good. And we can be confident, absolutely confident today, that God is still doing the same in your life and mine. Don't think, child of God, that you don't matter. Or don't ever think that you are some kind of afterthought in the mind of God, that God doesn't see you or your circumstances or what you're going through or the difficulties that you're facing. He does. He does. He sees you with a perfect sight. We thought about the omniscience of God when we were thinking about the attributes, that God sees everything and everyone with perfection. And every time he sees you, he knows your circumstances, and he's perfectly sovereign. He's working it all out together for good, for you, and for me, and for all of our circumstances. And we can trust in him today. Oh, what a mighty God it is that we serve. A God who brings light in the midst of darkness. And may we look to him and know his grace and know his mercy in our lives for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's precious name today. We do thank thee for the sovereign mercy of a sovereign God. And we thank thee the way that thou didst work in the life of this couple. And after many years of longing and many years of seeming shame and many years of difficulty, God stepped in. And oh God, we thank thee that while they wavered, they were not disappointed. And we come to thee today, the same God. And Lord, we wait on thee. We know that thou art the one whose time is perfect. And we look to thee for thy grace and thy mercy and thy goodness. We pray that thou wouldst part us in thy fear and with thy blessing now. We'd ask that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety. Be with us throughout this day, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.